Okay, I'm going to pick up where we left off in the book of Psalms. We left off in chapter 43, beginning with this verse 1 of Psalm 43. It says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the God of my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now, you know, this is a prayer in regards to deliverance, and you know, this theme that's been basically the last few chapters, including the two that we're going to be reading tonight, they have a common, thread through them, and that's where the psalmist, I mean, he's really dealing with discouragement, with despair, with just a lot of difficulties and a lot of setbacks and disappointments or heartbreaks or disillusionments or just, you know, a lot of difficulty in his life. But it also, these psalms are prophetic in the sense that they do point to Jesus Christ. And it's just not a psalm about David. But, you know, we'll just read that first verse in this Psalm 43. Well, as a matter of fact, just before we do that, look at that verse 5, the last verse. It says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." And just what we were reading last week in Psalm 42, if you just jump over to Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." And if you look in that verse 11 in that chapter 42, it says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now, like I said, these psalms, they seem to be running together. And, you know, just in these two psalms here, no less than three times, is asking this question. And I think this is something that every Christian, I think, you know, need to take a good, hard, cold look at, because this is, it's David that's writing this, and he's writing the fact that he's going through such, discouragement in his life, and it doesn't necessarily mean that the difficulties and the struggles and the trials that he's going through are a result of any kind of sin. It's just, you know, God will oftentimes put us through all kinds of different things in our lives. And here's the real sad thing. I don't know if you guys seen this or not, but there's this girl now, she's about to end her life. This is one of the periodicals that I get, and it's called The Right to Die, and a terminally ill woman's campaign to advance death with dignity laws. And it's about this.
It's on the front of People magazine, too.
Is it?
It's on the cover.
All right. Well, you know, this poor girl, I mean, she's only 29 years old. She's she's a newlywed. And her name is Brittany Maynard. And it says in this article here that in the few weeks she has left, Maynard, or Brittany Maynard, has become a remarkably effective campaigner for assisted suicide to be legalized nationwide. And somebody said in regards to this, it says, if assisted suicide laws went nationwide, it would create, quote, an explicit and implicit pressure on millions of elderly, disabled, and chronically sick or poor people to do the decent thing and to end their lives. And then the Washington Post wrote, it says, but establish the right of sick individuals to kill themselves, and that right begins to look more and more like an expectation. And, you know, I've said that for many years. And what's interesting is this young girl feels like, well, I'm going to have control. I'm going to end my life. And I'm not trying to be her judge. I just feel really terrible for her. But I just feel like, you know, this is coming from a woman who has not, in my opinion, put her hope, put her trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that that's guaranteed God's going to heal her, but it definitely does say something in regards to her existence, because this is written, right, the same article here, this is what a Christian woman wrote, and she said this, I was recently diagnosed with the same form of aggressive brain cancer as Brittany Maynard, but assisted suicide isn't for me, as my three daughters care for me just as I once cared for my paraplegic father. They are receiving a rich, deeply spiritual lesson in compassion, selflessness, and human mortality. Yes, death sucks, but there is no tragedy in surrendering to dependence on others or even to suffering. Rather than comfort myself with the illusion of control in these last months, I draw comfort from what my Christian religion teaches. Death is always out of our hands. Now, see, that's a vastly different worldview from someone who recognizes that God is in total control and she's committed herself to God, and her difficulties in her, you know, what? She's terminally ill, she's dying of brain cancer, but there's two vastly different approaches to this. And I would say one is because this Christian woman has a proper worldview in regards to life, meaning, purpose, in regards to a relationship with God. And I think it's kind of interesting, in the same article here, or in the same magazine here, under Wit and Wisdom, it says this, by this an author by the name of Jim Harrison, he wrote this: "It's a tough job to explain the meaning of life when you have no idea." Now I'm going to repeat that. It's a tough job to explain the meaning of life when you have no idea. And I really believe that that's what's happening to so many people today. And last week I was just mentioning the tragic number of suicides that are just going through the stratosphere. I don't care whether it's in the military or whatever age group there is, young adolescents and teenagers and young adults and middle-aged and senior citizens. I mean, each age bracket, there's an incredible increase in the number of people that are just taking their lives. And I don't think it's any coincidence. This is an article that clipped out of the New York Post. It was given to me by Pat Connolly, but it's interesting. This title says, "Cage Monkey See Sue," S-U-E. In other words, somebody saw a monkey in a cage, so now they're going to sue. And this is what this article said. He's a person, all right, this monkey. It says, "A New York appeals court next week will consider whether chimps should have the same rights as human beings." All right? It goes on to say, it's...
if they can pay taxes.
Well, yeah. It says, it's a morally wrong thing to do in regards to this monkey, whose name is Tommy. And it goes on to say, as a matter of fact, of both liberty and equality, Tommy should be seen as a person. People have to understand this. Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear that men are vastly more valuable and more important than animals. When did he make that clear?
When he was talking about the birds.
Yeah. He said, consider the birds of the air. They don't toil. They don't spin. They're not anxious. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. He says, how much more valuable are you than sparrows or birds? You know, Jesus Christ really put his finger on it that, you know what? There's a vast difference between, the value of a human being and that of an animal. And believe me, I think we're going down the wrong road, because now you got this PETA organization that's saying there's no difference between killing a chicken for your dinner and gassing the Jews in the concentration camps under Hitler. Well, I'm telling you, this is where we're all headed when we don't see that there's a God and he is infinitely wise. And he's an infinitely loving God, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts, and his ways aren't our ways. And a lot of times Christians end up suffering in their lives or going through very, very deep trials in their life. But that doesn't mean that they are out of God's favor. I mean, look at Job. Look at everything that he went through. That poor guy, he just went through the mental, physical, spiritual, emotional agonies of the damned. And yet God viewed him in such an incredibly, high light. It wasn't that God had anything against him. So here's the thing I think that, I'm trying to just say in regards to what this chapter 43 of Psalm says. If you look at that verse 5, like I said, look at that verse 5, and he also said it twice in Psalm 42, but it says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. See, that makes all the difference in the world. And that's the real tragedy about this situation, about this poor girl who decided, you know what? You know, she just moved out of her state to go to Oregon because they have assisted suicide there. It's legal. And she feels like, well, I'm just going to end my life now because of this situation. And the tragedy is, it would make a vast difference, I really believe, if she had this mindset where it says right here in Psalms, why are you in despair of my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise Him. It doesn't mean that she's going to be delivered from this death sentence. I mean, most certainly God could in a heartbeat, but His thoughts on our thoughts, His ways on our ways, and if we really can see that God is too good to be unkind, too wise to make mistakes, then, you know, you put your hope, your trust in Him. But I really thought it was interesting about this article about Tommy the monkey. Well, what happens when an animal is suffering? What do? You put him down, you know, you put him to sleep. Well, wait a minute. Men aren't animals, and they're not to be put down. Their life is in God's hands, and I don't believe it's our prerogative to decide that we're going to end or help end other people's lives or decide we're going to end our own life. And I just repeat what it was also said in the Washington Post. It said, establish the right, quote-unquote, of sick individuals to kill themselves, and that right begins to look more and more like an expectation. Isn't that true? You know, I've been in and out of old folks' homes, retirement homes, convalescent homes, visiting people, praying with them, anointing them, and doing all kinds of things. But it's a sad thing. I walk through these different, you know, convalescent homes, and what you see is a lot of people that are just being warehoused to die. I mean, it's sad. They're just laying in their bed. They're in wheelchairs. They're just gazing mindlessly at a wall or, you know, staring endlessly at a TV. And so many of them are, well, you know, they're physically, they just can't get around it, you know, all these different things. Well, I'm afraid that we're going to get to that point where Hitler got, where he referred to all these kind of people as being useless eaters. And they were a drain on the state, and they needed to be put down. Of course, all guised in this whole smokescreen of compassion, right? And I'm saying this is just history repeating itself, and this is the road we're going down. So I guess, you know, what I'm trying to say here is, man, we have to look at what he's saying and realize even Christians are going to end up going through a lot of difficult times and a lot of deep waters and a lot of dark moments in their lives. But that's the time to really seek God. That's the time to really cling to God. That's the time to, you know, get along with Him and touch Him in prayer and be touched by Him in prayer. And now what I want to do is I want to read this chapter 44, because I really think that the two go hand in glove. I mean, they're saying a lot of the same things, and you know, I really feel like there's just a lot to be said in regards to human suffering, especially for Christians or people who put their faith in Christ, and then they go through so much difficulty in their life. But it says this in Psalm 44. It says, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, then you planted them, and you afflicted the peoples, then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from our adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You give us as a sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. You made us a reproach to our neighbors, scoffing and derision, and a derision to those around us. You made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up and be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. Now, I just want to back up. I wanted to read that whole thing because I want to get this whole thing of what's going on here. But that first part of this Psalm 44, this is what he says. Oh God, we have heard with our ears, and our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days and the days of old. Now, they heard this, obviously, because it was all written down in the writings of Moses about how God had delivered them. And now he's saying this. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, then you planted them, and you afflicted the peoples, then you spread them abroad. Now, what he's talking about here, he's talking about when God gave them this land. He drove out these nations before them, and then he gave them this land to possess. Now, always the critic will come along and saying that when God had his people, the Jews, go in there and destroy the Canaanites, and they were all kinds of different nations there. There was the Hittite, the Jebusite. There were all these different nationalities of people in the Promised Land, or the land of Canaan. And God said, I want every man, woman, and child, I want them all destroyed. But now, the critic of the Bible and the God-haters and the shallow, fuzzy thinkers, they're going to find fault with God about that. But why did God have these people destroyed?
Because of their wickedness.
Yeah, because if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says this. He says, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, quote, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this land, good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. And God just said over and over again that he's given these people this land, or the Jews this land, you know, and he's going to destroy these other nations because of the wickedness of these nations. And people have to understand it, because God also has told his people very clearly, you get into that land that I'm giving you, and you start acting like those people before you, and I'm going to do the same thing to you. And sure enough, he did it time and time and time again. But I'm getting the impression when I'm reading this particular psalm that the God's people here are experiencing a lot of difficulties, and they are becoming a byword to basically, you know, the nations, and they may feel like they're really being oppressed by their enemy, but it doesn't seem like they're doing anything to bring this upon themselves in this Psalm 44. But people have to understand that, you know, a person can be living a righteous life and could be in complete, harmony with God's will in their life, and yet they're going to go through some very difficult things. Because just jump to this verse 22. Because it says this, but for your sake we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Anybody know who quoted that in the New Testament? You know,
Paul?
Yeah, it was actually Paul in Romans chapter 8. He quoted right out of that when he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35-37, says this, Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He quoted right out of that Psalm 44, verse 22. But he's saying here, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, you know, Christians may wonder, well, why am I suffering? Why am I going through all these different things, you know, all these different trials in my life? But God has a purpose for that. He has a reason. He has a purpose. He's just not one of these Greek mythology gods who are always just toying with men. No, he has a divine purpose. And if you read, continue to read that Romans chapter 8, it says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. And it goes on to say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who intercedes for us. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he makes that quote right out of Psalms. He says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that that sums it up pretty well in terms of the fact that, you know what, we're going to go through difficulties in life, and it doesn't mean that if we're going through some very difficult things, I don't care whether it's health issues, financial issues, just throw it out there. It doesn't mean that we are at odds with God. It's just that He has these divine purposes that, you know, go way over our head. I think it's kind of interesting. And look what the Apostle Paul went through. Now, here's a man who is totally and completely committed to Jesus Christ. But if you read in 2 Corinthians, it says this about him in chapter 4 and also chapter 5. But he says this in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And you know, he goes on to say this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you know what? I mean, Paul wasn't the one to just be spouting off a lot of poetry here, and it didn't have any relevance in his own life when other people were suffering, because I think it's pretty insightful what Paul himself went through. Because if you continue reading on in 2 Corinthians and you get to chapter 11, Paul is starting to refute a lot of his critics who are basically challenging his apostleship. And he says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments and beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, and in hunger and thirst, and often without food, and in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak, and who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In other words, Paul just gives us a little bit of insight here as to the number of things that he went through. And, you know, he's the one who just said, simply said, look, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, even all these difficulties you go through. And he gives us, just he cracks that door open just a little bit. And he says here, far more imprisonments, beaten time without number, often in danger of death. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. But he also said, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and believe me, that wasn't on marijuana, that was with rocks. And we are reading that book of Acts, he was left for dead. He was left for dead out there after they stoned him. And I believe that was when he had that vision, that he had an out-of-body experience. His soul actually left his body, and he said he was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw and heard things that he said is not even lawful to mention. And he's the one that said that hasn't even entered the hearts of men or the imagination of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So I believe that when he was stoned, I believe that was the time that he was left for dead. And that's the time his soul left his body. And this is speculative too, but if you read in Galatians, Paul ended up having some kind of eye deformity. I don't think it was just an eye disease. I think what it was the result of this stoning, that he was disfigured to that point. And also he says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. And what's interesting, if you read in the book of Acts, there's recorded there a shipwreck that's it's just one of the most horrendous shipwrecks ever recorded that Paul went through. And this whole harrowing experience lasted about 2 weeks that he was on this ship in the storm. And that was after he wrote this. So, actually, he was shipwrecked 4 times, right? Well, he says 3 times here, and he says, a night and a day I was spent in the deep, meaning what?
In water.
He's just floating on a piece of garbage in the ocean, man. Imagine that. It says, and I have been on frequent journeys and dangers of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. I mean, you go on and on and on here. Does that sound like a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity? Mm-mm. To you? I mean, I don't know. A lot of what's being taught today, a lot of what is being preached today, I don't know where they get this preaching. It's almost like, well, send me money, and God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to, have all these nice things in life. Well, that might be true, but, that's preached way out of balance, right? Because this is the other side of the coin here in terms of, a lot of Christians are suffering, and they're suffering immeasurably, and they have suffered all throughout church history. And before the church was born, God's Old Testament saints, they suffered a great deal. And Jesus Christ himself said, what profit haven't you killed, man, in regards to the religious leaders of his day? What prophet said that God deceived him? Anybody know?
Was it Jeremiah?
Oh, very good, very good. Because this is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 20. This is a situation where Jeremiah, he's been beaten, and he put into stocks. All right, he was just humiliated time and again. And this is what Jeremiah said to the Lord in regards to a lot of the suffering that he was going through. He said in Jeremiah chapter 20, he said this, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire and shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whisperings of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed, because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgiven. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set forth my cause. And he goes on to say, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Curse. Now, this is what he says. This is Jeremiah. First of all, he's saying that God deceived him. He felt so deceived because he was going through so much difficulty, so much persecution, so much suffering that he was experiencing. And I really believe that one of the reasons why he felt so deceived is because the very first chapter of Jeremiah is called by God to be a prophet, and Jeremiah just says, man, I'm just a youth, man. I can't be your spokesman. And God says, hey, don't worry about that. He said this in Jeremiah chapter 1, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. Now, this is what God said he was going to do with Jeremiah. So I can well imagine how he felt deceived by God, because God is telling him, look, I've appointed you this day over the nations to do what? Over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down and destroy and overthrow and to build and to plant. In other words, he wasn't experiencing any of that. He was experiencing nothing but hostility, nothing but ridicule. He became the butt end of everybody's jokes, and then they put him in stocks, they put him in a well, they threatened his life over and over again. So when he said this, you know, to God in terms of feeling, he said in Jeremiah 20, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all day long and everyone mocks me. See, God's people, they can go through a lot of difficulties. As a matter of fact, what he says in this Jeremiah chapter 20 as well, he said this, and it sounds just like Job speaking, when he said this, cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear a cry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Now, how many Christians have been there? How many Christians have been through so much of what, you know, they just feel like, well, what's the point, man? Why is God doing this? Why is he allowing this? Why am I suffering so much or going through such difficult times? But the interesting thing is, Jeremiah got to the point where he just cursed the day that he was born, just exactly like Job. But interesting thing, he says this, cursed be the man who brought the good news about a baby being born. He says, because he did not kill me before birth. But interesting thing, God said very clearly to Jeremiah in chapter 1 that before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. You know, so I'm just, you know, trying to get people to see, you know what? Just because, simply because we go through a lot of difficulties in life, it doesn't mean that we are being punished by God by any means. Usually it's just the opposite. When a Christian is really trying to live for God, and, you know, God will, you know, he will test them. He will try them. And as a matter of fact, Paul even says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse and deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. In other words, he's telling us here, and he told Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. One way, shape, or form, we're going to suffer persecution. But he also goes on to say, man, in a time of persecution, in a time of distress, in a time of heartbreak or disillusionment, or a time of physical, mental, emotional suffering or whatever, that's the time to do what? That's the time where he says this. He says to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In other words, it happens. I've seen it happen all the time. As a matter of fact, I just have a few people just in mind that very concerned about, is they're going through some very difficult times. And because they're going through very difficult times, they don't even bother coming to Bible study. And I'm thinking, that is the biggest mistake you can make. Because Paul's telling us right here to Timothy that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But then he goes on to say, man, you need to get into the Word, and you need to study the Word. You need to really get into fellowship. That's when you're going through some deep waters and difficult times, or going through the fire, man, that's not the time to just stay away from church, stay away from the Bible study, stay away from fellowship. That's the time you need it the most. Because he does go on to say this, and when he was talking to Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word. That's what I try to do here, every Bible study. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to miss. But you be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. You just read what the prophets are saying. You just read what the Apostle Paul is saying. You just read what even Jesus Christ himself. He said this. He said this on the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? It's right there smacking the Beatitudes. People say, I don't want to hear all about us gloom and doom. I just want to hear about the nice things and about, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. Well, I'll tell you what, this is what Jesus Christ said in the Beatitudes. He said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said this, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that comes right out of Jesus Christ's mouth, right? And we're just reading about Paul's suffering, about everything that he went through, and telling Timothy that whoever desires to live a godly life, they're going to experience persecution. But just winding this down, when we're reading this Psalm 44. In verse 4 it says, you are my king, O God, command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. Now, people can read this, a shallow person can read this and figure like, well, this doesn't sound right. This sounds like he wants vengeance on his enemies. But let me ask you this. What is Satan mean?
Adversary.
Adversary, opponent, adversary. Devil means accuser, but my point is this. He's our adversary, right? And it says this, Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. And I'm telling you, Paul makes it abundantly clear that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He says it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the real battle. But we're talking about here in the Psalm 44 about pushing back our adversaries. Well, I'm telling you what, in dealing with the devil, we really, really need to understand what we're up against. And we're told very clearly we need to put on the full armor of God. And I think it's very, very important that people realize this, what we're up against as far as the powers of darkness. But what's the first thing that Paul said we need to put on as far as the full armor of God is concerned?
The truth.
Yes, he says, gird your loins with truth, all right? In this spiritual battle. Always remember that, man. We have to remember that. We have to almost memorize it. And I think the best way to memorize as far as the order of this armor of God is that you get up in the morning, you just don't put your helmet on and walk out the door, you know, buck naked. What do you put on first? You put on your underwear, your trousers, right? So just remember that, because if we are not living a lives of integrity, if we not are not truthful, honest people, then we got our buttocks exposed, man, and the devil's just going to take a flamethrower to it, and we're no good in this battle, man. That's why we have to understand it. Hey, in this battle, if we're going to push back our adversaries, we have to be people of integrity, gird our loins with truth. What's the next thing?
Breastplate.
The breastplate of righteousness. In other words, if we're not living a righteous life, man, the devil is just going to blow us away, man. We got a big hole in our armor. What's the next thing? Remember this.
Just your feet.
Yes. Just in this order. If you get up in the morning, just remember, you should put your pants on, put your shirt on, put your shoes on. In this spiritual battle, those are the three things we need to put on first, right? The first thing, gird your loins with truth, then you put on your breastplate of righteousness, then you shod your feet with the preparation of gospel peace. If you're in the middle of a firefight, in the middle of a war, and you don't have any shoes on, believe me, you become a sitting duck. You're just fishing a barrel. You need to shod our feet with the preparation of gospel peace. In other words, we need to be prepared in season and out of season to preach God's word. But it's no point in preaching his word if we're not living a righteous life, right? If there's a big hole in our armor, or if we're living a dishonest life, we're not people of integrity, all right? But then, what's the fourth thing?
The shield
of faith. To do what?
To believe.
Arrows of the enemy.
To extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, right? And then, what?
Helmet of salvation.
The helmet of salvation. Now, the last thing is what?
The sword
of God's word, and it's the sword of the spirit. Okay, that's the last thing you pick up is your weapon after you've put on your full armor. A lot of people think, well, the sword comes first. No. Get yourself clothed for battle before you pick up your weapon. But then he also, there's a weapon that's implied when you read that Ephesians 6, because it says this: stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he says this: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, etc. Now, I always say that there's one more weapon that's not mentioned. It mentioned indirectly, but Paul does not mention it as a weapon, but it's our bow. All right, that's the bow and arrow. That's prayer. That completes, I think, the full armor of God. We have to really be able to be people of prayer. And I really believe that if we are really people of prayer, and we really cultivate and develop a prayer life that's, you know, consistent every single day, and it's not hit and miss, it's not once a week or twice a year or whenever we feel like it, but we really cultivate a spiritual life that is characterized by prayer, I really believe now we're in a position where we really can use this bow and this arrow. I'll give you an example. I call this arrow prayers. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but in the Old Testament there was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who was, I really admired that man. He was a layman. He was a king's cupbearer. Long story short, he was really distraught and really despondent over the fact that Jerusalem had been so totally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and has been laying in ruins for decades. And he really wanted to go back and help build the wall and build up the city. But he spent a long time in prayer and in fasting and just praying that God would somehow use him to be able to do this, because God really put it on his heart to do this. But he's a cupbearer to king, and he goes into, to the king, and his job is to, taste the king's wine and taste his food, because if anybody was going to try to poison him, well, the cupbearer was first in line. So anyway, long story short, the king could see he was really, really bummed out. He said, "What's the problem? I could see you're really distressed." And then he told them, "Well, I'm really distraught over what happened to Jerusalem, and I really feel distressed about that." And then the king said to him, "Well, what would you have me do?" And it says immediately that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. Now, it wasn't something that he could do, say, "Well, let me pray about it and get back to you." No, he just realized this is the time. And so that was my idea of an arrow prayer. But arrow prayers are not going to be heard by God if we don't cultivate this on a daily basis. In other words, God heard this man's prayer. And all it was just, "Lord, help me to say the right thing." Give me an example of an arrow prayer in the New Testament.
"Lord, save me."
Good, good. I mean, look at Peter walking on the water, Then, he just takes his eye off Christ and begins to take a little dip. And the first thing that's out of his mouth is, "Lord, save me." That was an arrow prayer, don't you think? Mm-hmm. But it was effective because he was a man who walked with Christ and was living for Christ. And, that's why when we're dealing with this situation in Psalm 43 and Psalm 44, we can just read it and let it all go over our heads in terms of what this psalmist is really saying here. It's because he's talking about people who are committed to God, but they're going through so much difficulty in their lives. Just like he said in that Psalm 44:11, "You give us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people cheaply. You have not profited by the sale. By their sale, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long, my dishonor is before me. My humiliation has overwhelmed me." Well, that you could look at, that's exactly what Jeremiah was saying. But did that mean that Jeremiah was out of God's will because he was suffering? And he says, "Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger." This is just something I think we have to understand, that we're, as Christians, it doesn't mean that we're going to be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease and we're not going to have difficulties. But it doesn't mean that. I mean, I'm not trying to paint a picture here that it's all going to be doom and gloom and one big trial after another. But there's going to be good days and there's going to be bad days. There's going to be some really difficult times and there's going to be some really joyous times. But we have to understand, when we go into some very difficult times, that's the time to cling to God. That's the time to really seek Him. That's the time to touch Him in prayer. That's the time to seek Him and make sure you got all the full armor of God on. And realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And that's the time to really press through. Because I'm telling you right now, people, they're not pressing through with Christ today. They're abandoning their post. They're abdicating their their responsibilities in terms of what God would have them do. And I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, man, because I know it's tough. And I know it's difficult. And, I got to stand before God just like everybody else. But I think, man, we got to take every scripture in light of all other scripture to see the full counsel of God here. And I think that people have failed to see that today. Anybody have anyone to add or share?
I just want to say, I think when Christians go through something really, really, really hard, it can be harder in some respects for them than a person who's not a Christian, because you do have a tendency to say, "Why did you let this happen to me, God? You're my protector. Don't you love me? Are you punishing me?" I mean, we have a different, a whole other aspect of the way it would affect us when you're really going through something that's really hard than somebody that doesn't even believe in God.
Well, that's what I've been trying to point out, going through these two chapters, actually even previous chapters before this. Look at Jeremiah, look at Job, look at all these people. Yeah, they really struggle with why, God, why. But in the midst of all of their struggles, they really made a concerted effort to just cling to God, to hope in God, because that's what we read three times. You know, why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, and He will bring us through this, right? I know it's very difficult for Christians to understand that. They would think that, well, man, I give my life to Christ. I'm living for Him. I'm trying to do my best to honor Him. And, man, I'm going through such hell. Why? What's the deal? But God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. And very often the difficulties, the trials, the heartbreaks that we experience, these deepen us. These deepen us as people. Last week we read, it says, deep calleth unto deep. What does that mean?
Only a person that's been through some deep waters can relate to somebody else.
Yeah. And if you know of a deep person or run across a deep person, you can rest assured that person's been through a lot in their life. But I think a lot of times people are very, very shallow, which shows they have no depth to them. And I can almost guarantee you one of the major reasons they have no depth to them is because they've never gone through a lot of difficulties in their life. You know? So, does anybody have anyone to share?
Yeah,